Well, welcome to Bethel. This is a weird, boy, this you could shoot a cannonball through here and not hit a thing, I think, this morning. But those that are online, we're so grateful for cameras, the cameras that are sitting right here, beaming us into your home this morning, wherever you might be. And for those that are here in the building, really, really grateful for that. And who would have ever thunk it that we would have been here at this time? I think probably all of us thought that, well, by Christmas 2021, we'll be flying, we'll be out of this, but not yet, apparently. But we're grateful that you can always complain about what you don't have, but we're really grateful for what we do have. And I was just thinking this morning, too, that, you know, we just need to continue to raise up to God our frontline workers. I mean, we know that there are lots of hard jobs these days, and all of us, if we're working, could probably say, this is what's difficult about my job because of COVID. But just being very aware of our frontline workers, those in the hospitals, those working in that whole area of healthcare, there's tremendous burden and tremendous stress and anxiety on those folks. So if you happen to know a healthcare worker, it would do them a lot of good if you just wrote them a note and said, hey, thank you for your service these days. Because in some ways, in some cases, they're risking their lives as they go in and as they work. In some contexts these days. So just want to be aware of that. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to introduce you to a couple that will show up on the screen here. This is Ashley and Josh. And some of you, well, I don't know, maybe online will know Ashley because she actually worked at one time at Queen's for a campus ministry and then fell in love and moved to Toronto and still are working with InterVarsity. And as some of you know, Bethel is committed to city, nation, and world. So when we talk about the vision of the church, it's not just about the needs of the city, and it's not just about the needs of the nation, which are all important, but it's also the needs of the world. And that's why we're involved with compassion. And I just want to encourage you to be so generous with that focus this year. But we also have a national focus. And so we support a number of workers nationally, locally in Kingston, and globally. And this is a couple that we support who work nationally. They're working in Toronto. And these workers that Bethel supports, they send us quarterly reports and letters, and we get updates. And if you ever want access, these are sent to people who have requested and are on mailing lists. So these people that are doing work. In fact, our very own Abby, who is sitting here this morning, is heading off soon, and we'll be featuring, as we have featured her over the last several months. She's heading off with a ministry in the next several months to do international work, and we will be supporting her. But these workers will send us letters of how they're doing, and I just read their letter, Ashley and Josh's letter this week, and I was really impressed with it because, well, I'm always impressed with the letters, but this one just kind of struck me because it was a tough letter, I thought. They were just talking about the difficulties of ministry right now in Toronto, where they are located. And it wasn't one of those letters where we got to impress the donors or they won't keep giving. It was just like, you know, here are some of the good things, but just life is tough right now in ministry. Life is tough in leadership. And as I was reading that letter, I thought to myself, what would it be like if each of us were to write an update letter? How are you doing? You know, how's life for you these days in your family or in your work context or whatever it might be? What might you say? And as I read their letter, I thought, well, there are probably some terms that you might borrow to kind of express your heart. Like, for example, Ashley and Josh, they said that right now it feels like we're walking through thick mud. Now, with all the snow, we might want a whiter analogy, but anyways, we'll go with thick mud. Thick mud. And if you were to write an update letter, maybe you would borrow that analogy, that picture, and say, yeah, life is a little bit right now like thick mud. Or they also said in their letter, people are looking for salvation, they said, but they aren't knocking at our door asking for it. At least not yet. Now, they elaborated in their letter. But they were basically saying that there's a spiritual hunger out there, but people seem to be going to different places to try to satisfy that spiritual hunger. But right now, in our experience, they're saying, not to Jesus. And perhaps as you think about your ministry context, or where you're leading and where you're loving and where you're just being a mom and a dad. You're just saying, God, if I was to write an update letter, I might say something like, I just wish there was more spiritual hunger and thirst in the people that I love as I try to live out a Christ life towards them. And then they also said about their community, we're just a motley community of broken people that are being made whole by Christ. Talking about their church, talking about their fellow partners in ministry. And maybe life has got you in a place these days where you'd say, yeah, I'm just part of that motley community that needs the grace of God. I need God's grace. Thick, thick mud. Perhaps that's how you might describe a bit of life right now. Well, to add to that, I was in a seminar this past week, a Zoom seminar with about 40 leaders from across Canada. And a guy by the name of Dr. Ed Stetzker was talking about culture and about what's going on in the church. American guy and Canadian roots. And he said this. He said, there's actually not just one pandemic. Okay, so you're discouraged with one pandemic. He says, there's six going on at the same time right now. And here they are. He said, there's the pandemic of disease, of course. But then there's the pandemic of distrust in culture. Have you noticed that? Damage from technology, which is happening. Lots of advantages, but lots of damage being done. Disorientation of identity. Disruption of mental health. Division in the church. And he talked about the complexity of our Canadian culture and in the churches, how all of these are coming together. It's a multi-layered situation that we're dealing with. I think it's fair to say it kind of feels like thick mud right now. Well, what do we need to know when life feels like thick mud? Who do we need to hold on to when life feels like thick mud? Well, this morning I want to take us back to a text that we were at this past week. This past fall, we've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy. Paul, the apostle, wrote Timothy, a younger leader in the church of Ephesus, and he was having some troubles. And as we saw last week, Ephesus was the capital of Asia, the Roman Empire. It housed one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. And so people from all over the world, Roman roads, allowed people to come into this province and to come to Ephesus and to worship in the temple. But some in Ephesus would have been very, very irritated by what Paul said in his letter. We saw this last week, where in chapter 3, which we never got to, he pulls out of his documents what is believed to have been an old hymn, an ancient hymn, first century, that was creedal in nature, that kind of defended defined some Christian doctrine. And there was a little line in that statement that would have irritated many of the Ephesians, where it said, the mystery of godliness is great, manifested in flesh, referring to the incarnation. And last week we asked the question was, you know, what happens when God comes down? And we talked about how Paul comes into Ephesus, and because God has now been manifested in flesh, he comes into Ephesus, and he sees the temple, and he says what could be considered a very insulting thing. He says, gods made with hands are not gods at all. You know that temple? It's a sham. It's bogus. It's a bust. And you see that goddess that you worship, Diana? It's fake. Gods made with hands are not gods at all. And we talked about how the incarnation exposes the inferiority of our gods, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today. And then that statement, manifest in flesh, and as Paul comes into Ephesus, there were some that rioted. Remember Demetrius, the silversmith that we looked at last week? And there were some that rioted, but there were some that repented. And the text actually tells us that there were those that deposed their false gods. To depose something is to take something from a high position of control and influence and to put it down on a low position. Why would they be doing that? Because they were exalting Jesus. Well, this morning we continue. And I want us to actually read the statement. So if you're at home, please participate with us. I'm going to just stand a little closer so I can see this. But I want us to read as a congregation this morning, online, in the building, this statement, this hymn that many found very offensive. So let's read together. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So this morning we want to look at that phrase again, manifest in flesh, and this is where we want to go. Manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. The fact that God came in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. Now in Ephesus, for this to be read, and letters were read publicly, for this to be read and announced, this would have posed a huge problem for many, because there was already an authority in Ephesus. The authority that was established in Ephesus was Diana, or Artemis, the other alternate name, but we're going with Diana this morning. There was already authority established, and there was already a temple that took 220 years to build, 100 pillars, marble, magnificent temple. There was already authority that was established. So manifested in flesh would have caused huge problems, because manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. And I would like to suggest to you this morning, if you can somehow relate to thick mud and challenges in life, this is a really important thing to be reminded of. Manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. It's a really important to think about issue in the season that we are in. In Ephesus, this idea of manifested in flesh, manifested ultimate authority, posed a problem. But for some in Ephesus and for us today, it can actually give us hope. It can give us peace in the storm. It can give us joy amidst the trouble and the mud. And it can help us understand the true source of love. So where do we see ultimate authority being demonstrated in our story? Well, our text is Acts chapter 19. So if you want to turn there, that's the text I'm going to ask you to turn to. And I always say, please turn there, because I might teach heresy and you need to make sure that I'm not teaching heresy. So track along with us. That's where we're going to go. Where do we see ultimate authority demonstrated in our story? Acts chapter 19. But before we go there, we need to go to the Christmas story, because you're saying it's Christmas. We're supposed to talk about Jesus in the manger, right? Well, we are. But let's first of all look at the Christmas story as we think about this question. Manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. But how do we see ultimate authority being demonstrated? And let me give you the first answer as we just unpack this story. There was authority demonstrated in the Word. Authority in the Word. Now let me explain this in the Christmas narrative, and then we'll see how this shows up in Ephesus and ultimately in our lives. Well, one of the more well-known Christmas narrative texts is, and everybody here will, well, maybe not everybody, if you're new to Christ or perhaps you're investigating Jesus, but John chapter 1 is a Christmas narrative. It tells us theologically what was going on in that time. And we'll remember these words, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as you read that text, you ask yourself the question, well, who is the Word? It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then if you read verse 14, which is not up on the slide, but it'll come up a little bit later, it says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Verse 14. Now, it's interesting when you do a word study on the word Word. I'll say that again. It's interesting when you do a word study on the word Word, as John is using it here, because the word Word is actually connected with God's powerful activity in three areas. So when you see it says that Jesus is the Word, became flesh, this is a word that has history to it in the Old Testament. And it's connected with three areas of God's powerful activity. So when you would think of the word Word, you would think of revelation. And as you read about this word in the Old Testament, how it's used, It speaks of revelation. So God speaks, and his heart and his will and his character is being revealed. But another usage of this word that expresses powerful activity is deliverance. God speaks and people are delivered. In Psalm 107, it says this: he sent out his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. The power of the word, it was spoken and people were delivered. So it's a very powerful word. It's associated with power. And it's also associated with creation. You'll remember in Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, and he said that a few times apparently, didn't he, in chapter 1? And God said, and things came into being. And so this is a word that is associated. God's word in the Old Testament is this powerful self-expression in revelation, in deliverance, in creation. And so now we come into the New Testament, and the word in Greek, logos, is Jesus. The word became flesh. The self-expression of God became flesh. So you think by Paul or by John using this, this is associated with authority? I would suggest perhaps it is. Remember the question, where do we see ultimate authority demonstrated in the Christmas story? It's authority in the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the what? He is the ultimate revelation of God. Paul actually says he's the exact image of God. He's the one who brings ultimate deliverance. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says all things were made through him. And so now we see Jesus now brings about a new creation. I am a new creation in Christ. When I experience Jesus, the Logos, the Word, I experience his ultimate authority. And so as I put my trust in Jesus, he was actually involved in the first creation millions of years ago. And now this Jesus, as I put my trust in him, who has ultimate authority, makes me into a new creation. This Word is connected with the powerful expression of God, whether it's revelation, deliverance, or creation. Now, John says Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the self-expression of God. And so if it's true that Jesus is the Logos, we would expect, what? His talk to express that kind of authority. If he's the Logos, if he's the ultimate expression of authority, then we would expect him to talk like that. I don't talk like that because I'm not the Logos. And hopefully you don't talk like that because you're not the Logos. But how did he talk? I mean, did he talk like a good man? Did he talk like a crazy man? Did he talk like the God man? Well, let me read to you what one writer says. Jesus showed his followers he was far more than a mere human. He demonstrated this directly and indirectly with his words and his actions. When Jesus made public claims, he didn't speak for God in a manner similar to the Old Testament. Prophets like Jeremiah, for example, proclaimed, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, cut down these trees, build the siege rams against Jerusalem." Jesus, on the other hand, never used expressions such as, "This is what the Lord says." He never said that. Instead, he would say, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, catch this statement. While human prophets spoke for God, Jesus spoke as God. Remember C.S. Lewis's argument on Lord Lunatic or Liar? I mean, he's not a good man if he's not exactly who he's saying, because he's crazy, right? Jesus also identified himself, the writer says, as otherworldly. He told his disciples and listeners, "You are from below, I am from above." Oh, really? "You are of this world, I'm not of this world." He also claimed a divine domain and authority over angels when he said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Jesus claimed equality with God, saying, "I and the Father are one." He even identified himself as the great I Am, the name God used to identify himself to Moses. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," right? Authority. Authority. Authority of the Word and the Word. So now where we come to Ephesus, where do we see ultimate authority demonstrated in Ephesus? What happens when the Logos, who has now ascended to the throne of God, what happens now that when Spirit is Jesus comes into Ephesus in this proclamation? Well, I want you to take your Bible. I'm going to read this to you, and we're just going to make some observations. Paul is in Ephesus. He was there for a number of years. There's lots in this story we're not going to comment on, but we looked at a chunk of it last week. But look at verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. I'm going to read from 11 to 20. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." So Paul is going around in the synagogue, in the hall of Tyrannus. He's going from house to house, and he's preaching Christ. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons had touched his skin were carried away to sick and to their disease, and so that their diseases left them and evil spirits came out of them. This is where some of the evangelists of this day, you know, the magical handkerchiefs, which is a total abuse of this text, but anyways, that's another topic altogether. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Just notice the spiritual nature of this context. Saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of Jewish high priests named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, I love this line, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So this is the evil spirit manifestation. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of those naked and wounded, out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. We're going to come back to that verse, so keep your finger on that verse. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in light of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I want you to just notice there's a number of things here, but notice in verse 17, what's going on here? It says that Jesus' name is extolled. Logos, Jesus. Now, if Jesus is the Logos, the ultimate the expression of God's authority and his power, would you say the response is fitting in light of his identity? He's the Word. Jesus is the Word. To praise somebody means to lift up, to make great, to exalt, to magnify, to honor, to hold in high esteem. It means to pay special respect to. So it means that I might respect you, and I might respect you, and I might respect you, and I might respect you, but I give special respect to this person. And why is this happening in this context? Well, the authority of the Word. Manifest in flesh is the manifestation of ultimate authority. And I love what Luke does here. He was into detail, who wrote the book of Acts. He tells us that they burned their scrolls that were worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. One commentator says that's about 137 years worth of salary. So get that, back in that day, it was about 137 years worth of salary and collective sorcery scrolls. So you've got this exaltation of Christ, but notice what else happens here. Before this, in verse 15 and 17, there's this manifestation of the evil spirit, and it says, I know Jesus, but who are you, Paul? And I recognize Paul, but who are you? And the spirit that is residing and active in this particular context overpowers the crowd so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Jesus, the Logos, manifested in flesh, now being exalted, contrasted with a manifestation of the opposing kingdom. Is the response of the demonic fitting if Jesus is truly the Logos? If Jesus is truly the Logos, manifest in flesh, the ultimate expression of authority, then to praise him and to exalt him is the only appropriate response, unless, of course, you're of the demonic and of the kingdom of darkness, which is the exact opposite, is happening. And then notice another very interesting comment that Luke makes to us in verse 35. He says, and when the town clerk had quieted the crowd because there was this riot, and that was last week's story, he says, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis or Diana and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky. And so notice what is stated after this of the temple. And you'll see this slide from last week. On the right-hand side is Artemis or Diana, this multi-breasted goddess. On the far left is Roman coinage that has the temple that was built. That's what it looked like in its heyday. 100 pillars, 220 years to build, beautiful marble, and the middle is what is left. And so on the one side, you have an expression of the demonic. On the other side, you have this temple, and in the middle, you have Jesus being exalted. Now, let's just continue to think about this. You have the presence of two kingdoms, two authorities. But here's some more interesting things about Diana. Diana worship was not very different from other deities in pagan cults. There were lots of gods in the Roman Empire. Not every goddess, though, had a procession. Processions for Diana occurred on certain days. The wooden statue of Diana was probably carried on four-wheel carriage, The statue would have been dressed and adorned with the necessary care that was given to her in the imperial period by women of high society in that city who served as adorners of the goddess. The procession presumably stopped at the altars along the road, so there were altars along the road in Ephesus where worshipers would sing and they would pray and they would do their version of like Hillsong and all that kind of stuff and they would make offerings and all participated. Then after the parade, the goddess would be put back in the temple and they would have a common meal. Going on, the worship of Diana had huge religious significance and power, and this is really important to note in our context, which was widely recognized. One writer says this: all cities worship Diana of Ephesus, and individuals hold her honor above all the gods. It's quite a statement. In various inscriptions, she is claimed, historical, archaeological digs, she is claimed as savior, having lordship over the supernatural powers, including demons. The temple statue of Diana also wore a zodiac necklace, indicating her power over fate and the control of the stars, and religious activity in the empire city was a very public affair. So notice here that Jesus is being exalted in verse 17 in the very city of one of the greatest and most potent of the pagan cults. And notice this act of repentance, the burning of books, which was deposing false gods and exalting Christ. Notice his act of repentance was done where? Look at verse 19. It's just an interesting little comment that is made. This was done in the sight of all. It's interesting when realizing that religious activity in the empire cities was a very public affair. The worship of Diana was a very public affair, done in the streets. There were processions. There were altars. There was worship. And now Jesus is declared in Ephesus, and it's not done in a corner. It's not singing "Just As I Am," and "I'm coming to the altar" in a building. There is a public announcement. This is going live stream. This is going viral on the internet. And they are burning the books, and they're making it public. Interesting, in light of the public announcement of the worship of Diana. But there's one more observation as we think about authority in the word. What do you call the building that Diana lives in? Verse 35. What do you call that? That is called a temple. It's the temple. Verse 35. But what do you call Jesus manifested in the flesh? What did John call Jesus? Verse 14. And the word became flesh and what? Dwelt literally means, the Greek verb here, that the word pitched his tabernacle or lived in his tent amongst us. For Greek-speaking Jews and other Greek readers of the Greek Old Testament, the term would call to mind the tabernacle where God met with Israel before the temple was built. In other words, the glory of the Lord would rest upon the temple or the tabernacle. And now Jesus, manifest in flesh, the authority of the word, this is God in flesh, yes, and he is rivaling every temple in the Roman Empire because he is the new temple. He is the new tabernacle. He is where the glory of God resides in Jesus. So what's going on here? There's another temple being erected in Ephesus. There's another authority being established, not by bricks and mortar, but by repentance and worship. There is another power present, and the demonic are very aware of that. I mean, you need to see the contrast that is going on here and the tension of this story. In verse 15 to 17, you have a manifestation of the spirit, the evil spirits, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And you have that manifestation. And then you leap over to verse 35, and what do you have? You have a temple. You have a physical manifestation of the demonic in a temple. And right in the middle of these two events, you have Jesus in verse 17, who has now ascended to the Father, but is being worshipped. And he is God manifest in flesh, who is the temple, who is the tabernacle, whom the glory of God resides and rests upon. And he is being exalted in the very heart of Ephesus, who houses the most popular, most followed God of the Roman Empire. Now listen to that hymn that Paul quotes again. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations and provinces of Rome, we could add, like Ephesus, like Asia, and Ephesus was the capital. He was believed on in the world, like, for example, in Ephesus, and he was taken up in glory. Manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. So where do we see ultimate authority being manifested, demonstrated in Ephesus? Authority in the Word. See, sometimes when you are thick in mud, sometimes when life is defined as thick mud, is it not good to know that God's in charge? No matter how out of control I may feel, no matter how inadequate I may know I am, no matter how hopeless a situation may seem, no matter how thick and gooey the mud is, manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority, authority in the Word. It was demonstrated in the Christmas narrative, and it will be demonstrated until Jesus returns in towns and cities and provinces of every kingdom, and we see it being manifested here in the city of Ephesus. I would like to suggest today that this is really important to be reminded of, to think about, and especially in this season described as thick, thick mud. Authority in the Word. When life feels like a nut house, there's authority in the Word. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Logos on my good day and my bad day. He's the Logos when I have all the answers to the questions and when I have way more questions than I have answers. He's the Logos when I feel like he's distant, remote. He's the Logos when I feel him dear and near to my heart. He's the Logos when he answers my prayers how I think he should answer my prayers. And he's the Logos, the ultimate example of authority, when he doesn't answer my prayers the way I think he should. Authority in the Word. I mean, I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read this because I think this is really important. The question is, why did Jesus have more impact than anyone else in all of society in the last 2,000 years? In fact, we would say since the creation account. If you know your history, you'll know that this is true. Jesus is the most influential person of all time. A good book to read is A Person of Interest. Great book. I see Carolyn nodding her head. Did you read that book? That's a great book. Isn't that a great book? Person of Interest. I'm going to just quote from this. He says, Jesus was born in it. So think about his influence and his impact. Jesus was born in a tiny, irrelevant town in the Roman Empire and raised in another small village. He had to walk from place to place to the next. And as an adult, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the town where he was born. He had none of the resources people use today to make an impact. No social media, no platform, no podcast, no audience. No podcast audience, no clever videos, no website. He didn't even have the resources people used in the first century to make an impact. He never held a political office. He never ruled a nation, never led an army, never authored a book. His family was insignificant. The locals suspected he was an illegitimate son. His mother was a poor peasant woman, and his father couldn't afford much. Jesus didn't receive an expensive education, never married, never had children, never owned a home of his own, didn't possess much more than the clothes on his back. As an adult, his own brother was suspicious of his ministry and a work that ended just after 3 short years. Public opinion turned against him. Most of his followers abandoned him. One disciple betrayed him and another denied him. He was rejected by religious, hunted by the powerful, mocked and unjustly persecuted by his enemies. He suffered an unfair trial, was publicly humiliated, brutally beaten, and unduly executed in the most horrific way. And even then, a few followers who remained had to borrow a grave to bury him. Yet this is the man who changed history, inaugurated the common era, BCAD, and forever transformed the most important and revered aspects of human culture. How is it possible that a single man, a man like Jesus, could have this impact. How's that possible? Scripture would explain this as authority in the word, logos. He is God in flesh. He is the self-expression of God. Authority in the word. But there's one more thing to note as we begin to land our plane. In the Christmas story in Ephesus, and also, Lord willing, in your life this morning. See, Jesus, the Word, has given us authority in the words. See, the question is, where do we see ultimate authority demonstrated in our story, Christmas narrative, Ephesus, your life? We'd say, well, authority in the Word. That's where we see authority. Authority in the Word. He's God in flesh, manifested in flesh. But there's also authority in the words of God. I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read several accounts in the Christmas narrative. Notice the authority of the word. The word was spoken, Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And it doesn't matter how crazy Herod is. It really doesn't matter how crazy the political system is. It doesn't matter that Israel is under the Roman boot of authority and being oppressed, and their land has been taken away, and they feel like they're being pillaged. It doesn't matter. The authority, there is authority in the words of God, and if the word of God has spoken it, it will come to pass. And so, let me give you these examples. They'll appear on the slide. Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Notice, by the prophet, spoken by the prophet. The word of the Lord. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was read in our worship time this morning. Matthew chapter 2. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, where this child will be born, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd his people, my people Israel. Then Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, 18, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Notice again the word of the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is who he has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's authority in the words of God. And so how do we see this being played out in Ephesus so really, really briefly? If you have your Bible in Acts chapter 18, there's another character in Ephesus that we haven't referred to at all, and we're just going to reference really quickly here. But there's a guy by the name of Apollos, a native of Alexandria, verse 24, and he came to Ephesus. Chapter 18, verse 24. And just notice this one feature about this. He was an eloquent man, and he was competent in the scriptures, the word of the Lord, Old Testament. And then in verse 20, it says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Showing by the scriptures, power of the word of God. He just had the Old Testament. He's going to the Old Testament. And then in chapter 19, we know that Paul is there as well in Ephesus. He's going from synagogue to synagogue, house to house, hall of Tyrannus. He's there for a number of years. And in verse 19, it said, in verse 10, it says, this continued for 2 years so that all of the residents of Asia, that's the province, heard what? The word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then in verse 20, it says, after this exaltation of Christ, the demonstration of the demonic, so the word of the Lord continued to increase, and I love this line, prevail mightily. When I read that, I thought, that's exactly what I don't feel I'm doing all the time. I don't feel like I'm prevailing. But the word of the Lord is prevailing. It means it's powerful. It's having its effect. It's making an impact. The word of the Lord is prevailing. One writer says this, truth has invaded the kingdom of Diana and is winning the battle. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Manifested in the flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. And where do we see that ultimate authority being demonstrated in our story? A authority in the Word. The Logos, Jesus, ultimate authority. In the Christmas narrative, Ephesus is an example, and today is no different. And there's authority in the words of God. The Christmas narrative was a model of that. Ephesus was a model and an example of that. And today is no different. And you might say, well, yeah, but Mark, the world just seems like it's going crazy in some ways. Well, it was no different 2,000 years ago. Ephesus had gone nuts. There was a riot. Paul got out of town. There were deaths. There was sickness. There was pushback. There was brokenness in that culture, just as there is in our culture and in our church. So we come back to thick mud. Anybody got thick mud on their boots these days? Sometimes I've walked into thick mud, and by taking the next step, has this ever happened to you? You take the next step, and your foot comes right out of the boot. And then you're standing there kind of like this and going, don't push me, don't push me, right? Thick mud. Perhaps that is where you are and you've been. Perhaps if you were to write an update letter, you would say, yeah, thick mud these days. Well, let me ask you some questions. Where does your understanding of authority lie? I could add, where does your hope lie? Where is your strength to be found? How can you find peace and joy? I would suggest a really comforting truth is manifest in flesh. Manifested in flesh was a manifestation of ultimate authority. Where does your authority lie? Where does your hope lie? Authority in the Word, authority in the words of God. And as a church, we can feel like we're in thick mud. Man, we can feel like we're in thick mud. Where does our authority lie? I could add to this, where does our hope lie? Where is our strength to be found? How can we find peace and joy? Manifested in the flesh was manifestation of ultimate authority. Where do we find it? Authority in the Word. Authority in the words. See, the Christmas narrative and what unfolds in Ephesus encourages us in our story, in your story this morning. And so, three things I say as we conclude and we sing in response. I would say this. Keep exalting Jesus, the Word. We need to keep pointing to Jesus in this difficult season. Even when our boots are stuck in the mud. We need to keep the main thing. We need to keep pointing. There is hope. There is peace. There is love. There is joy. And it's not in us. It is in Jesus. We cannot get off script. We cannot alter our focus. There are other organizations that do that. That's great. That's a compliment of help. The calling of the church, the calling of you and I, is we need to keep exalting Jesus. Even when there's a riot, Ephesus. Even when people die because of their faith. Talk to Paul about that. We need to keep exalting Jesus. And we need to keep declaring his word, the words. We keep speaking and declaring. We keep planting seeds when God gives us the opportunity. We keep speaking truth with grace. We keep walking it out. We keep allowing it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we need to rest. And that's really hard to do. We need to rest. One of the Advent themes is peace. We just need to rest. And I'm not talking about go home this afternoon and have a sleep if you haven't had one this morning in the service. That's not the kind of sleep I'm talking about. You need to rest. I need to rest. I find at times my heart gets anxious. I find at times my mind runs too quickly. I find that I can get consumed with things. And that's good. That's not unhealthy necessarily. But I need to take a deep, deep breath. And keep exalting Jesus. He's my source. He's your source of authority. And I need to keep declaring his word. And sometimes the person who needs the sermon the most is the one looking back at you in the mirror. And I need to rest even in thick mud, even in the battle, even in the riots, I need to rest. So can we bow our heads this morning and online, just bow your head with us. And perhaps this morning as just we pray in just this moment, and perhaps some of you would just say, God, yeah, I feel like right now thick mud. I feel like my boots are stuck in thick mud. I feel like actually one of my foot's popped out and I'm standing there on one leg. I feel very vulnerable right now. Perhaps your prayer for yourself is, Lord, help me to keep exalting Jesus, the Word. Help me to keep my eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. The Word became flesh. There's authority in the Word. Lord Jesus, help me to keep declaring your Word in the public forum, but also in my own heart. Stay rooted, stay firmly planted. The tapes in my head and the messaging of culture, and even sometimes the messaging of church, gets my focus off Jesus and gets it off the Word. Help me to keep declaring and metabolizing your Word into my soul. And perhaps some of us just pray, God, give me rest. Help me to be able just to be at peace in the storm. Not peace because I got through it, but just peace in it. Rest. And then just two more questions, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, but just two more questions. Where in your life these days do you desire to see Jesus exalted above all other powerful influences? Can you just quietly think about that question? Where in your life these days do you desire to see Jesus exalted above all other powerful influences? In other words, what is your Ephesus? Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would be exalted in my home. I pray that you would be exalted in my workplace. I pray that you would be honored in a relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, in my relationship with my spouse, my children. Where in your life these days do you desire to see Jesus exalted above all other powerful influences? If God can do it in Ephesus, with the temple right there and Diana right there, the chief goddess, you can do it in your heart, you can do it in your life, you can do it in your world. And the second question, where in your life these days do you pray for the prevailing words of God to do their work? That the word of God, like a seed, would take root. And you might be thinking of somebody where you say, you know, over the years I've cast so much seed, which is the word of God, I've spoken it and spoken it and spoken it, and it's just kind of, it seems like it just falls on hard ground. Where are you praying these days? Lord, may that seed take root, germinate, push up a shoot, bring spiritual life for salvation, or perhaps the word of God being spoken to bring peace to a Christ follower, truth to a Christ follower, emotional, mental health to a Christ follower, to a friend. Oh God, may the word of God prevail in our day, be powerful and effective. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you are the light of the world. I'm not the light. I'm at best a flashlight or even a candle in a strong wind that flickers and comes and goes out at times. You are the light of the world because you are the Logos, and your word is powerful. Shed your light in our church, in our hearts, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. And for Josh and Ashley this morning, two of our national workers, we pray this in Jesus' name. Will you stand with us as we sing?